Let's open our Bibles to Luke 21. We're only looking at one word, okay? And the verse is verse 11. It says in Luke 21:11 that there are going to be great earthquakes in various places, famines, and there's the word, pestilences. Pestilences. Pestilence. It's not a common word in our vocabulary, in our culture, even in the news. There is raging a very deadly and powerful pestilence. And for a little while, I'd like to just read to you not what the prophetic buffs are talking about on radio and not what the prophetic writers are writing. I'm going to read from probably more unsafe people than I ever read from. And what is phenomenal is that they are saying exactly what Christ said in Luke 21:11. A menacing plague is stalking our planet. You know, stalking is illegal. It's when someone follows you and you don't want them to. Well, this plague seems to be stalking. It's mutating. It is crossing over into various species like they haven't seen a plague ever do. And that's what's so fascinating about this. Quietly, on farms and in homes, in the yards around the homes, across Asia, a global, deadly, unstoppable influenza. Our littlest was sick earlier in the week, and we called the doctor and said she had the flu. And the doctor said, "Has she been diagnosed with influenza?" And I thought, yes, we're getting very proper, aren't we? Because of what's in the news these days. This virus is mutating. It's strengthening every week. It's strengthening in the debilitating effects that it's having, deadly, actually, not debilitating effects. And it's trying to find a way out of the animal kingdom. It just keeps jumping around, most recently killing cats. And cats that get it, that are around each other, they pass it and it kills them. If it just gets to the pigs, that's all it takes, because then it comes to the humans. Because pig viruses we catch, okay? If you didn't know that, that's the disaster. Last time this virus got out, almost 4 million people died in 1964. Probably most of us didn't even know that, because a few of them died here. They died in Hong Kong, where the pig farms are for all the Chinese food, where the fowl play in the ponds, you know, all the birds for all the Peking duck, and all the pigs are in there for the sweet and sour pork. And the duck or the bird flu goes into the pigs, and then the pigs get sick and pass it on to the human farmers, and then it spreads throughout the culture. Well, the time before the 1964 outbreak, almost, and different counts, in 1918, either 25 million, 50 million, or the high side, 80 million people died of the flu in 6 months' time. That's the last time this big virus that they watch occurred. In fact, they're so curious about it that groups of our soldiers stationed in Alaska died of this thing, and they died so rapidly they buried them in the tundra, in the permafrost, and those bodies have been exhumed, and they have taken DNA samples out, and they have looked at their death and the necrotic, the dead body tissues, and they found that this virus is the very same virus, only in the fifth stage. They call that HN1, the 1918. And the current form is HN5. And they say it has just grown more lethal because it's a kind of a mutation, this original one. Well, to get all this in perspective, a 500,000 Americans died with the flu in 1918. 500,000. Now, I know firsthand about this because there was a woman in our class when I was pastoring at Grace Community Church, I had the senior citizens, and she was about 90-some years old back then and was a good friend, and we used to go to her home. And she would always tell the story of her dad, who was a pastor in downtown Los Angeles, when they quarantined all of downtown L.A. because of the plague, and they actually put up barriers, and it was martial law. If you came out, you were shot because you were carrying it, and they kept him in. And her father went in and never came out. He said, there's no one in there to minister. And so her father ministered, buried, and died with them. And so I still remember her stories about that, and I never thought, because I thought that was a past event. The same flu is back. For a perspective of how many people could be affected by this, on planet Earth, 5 million people die every month anyway. Okay, you got that? 5 million a month die. No flu. They just die. That's just what goes on around the clock. That's normal mortality. What they say is, and I'm going to read it to you in just a minute, if this thing hits like the 64 one, we might have 20 million die this time. If this thing hits like the 1918 one, which is exactly what it is, then the United Nations and the World Health Organization and America's Center for Disease Control say that at least 180 million people will die. That's 3 years' worth. And all those normal people are going to die anyway. It is going to be a global event. That's what pestilence means. A plague, a pestilence, a wall of death. Jesus said in verse 11 of chapter 21 of Luke, is going to stalk the earth. Remember I told you everything that Jesus points out prophetically are things that he said are going to be normal things that become amplified. Normal events, bad weather, natural disasters, warfare, famine, now pestilence. Well, there's never been a possibility of a global pestilence until the 20th century. Why? Because when you get it, like this one, you die within 2 days. How far can you travel in 2 days if you have a horse? How about if you're on a ship? Not very far. You'd be dead in the boat. You'd be dead on the horse. But in the 20th century, in the advent of rapid intercontinental travel, you can actually be infected with this on a trip to Hong Kong. The symptoms don't show up for 2 days. And so you have 2 days to infect people, another day when they think you just have the flu, a third day, and on the fourth day you start shivering, and the fifth day you're gone. But you had 4 days to affect people, which is why it's bothering them. Jesus said if these catastrophic events didn't stop, they would wipe out all of human life. And so Luke 21:11, we see one of the signs of Christ's coming is when we see the onslaught, not of plagues. There have been plagues. There was a plague in Rome in the time of the apostles. There was a plague in the Middle Ages that wiped out millions of people. But never was there global plagues. Never were people all having the same plague on all the continents until 1918, the first time this showed up. Then people died in Asia, and people died in North America, and people died in South America and Europe and all over because of travel and all of World War I's shipping and everything that went on. Well, Luke 21:11, there'll be great earthquakes. We talked about that, famines, pestilences. Jesus says, watch out when pestilences come stalking the globe. Let me show you in the other accounts of this. Go back to Matthew 24, because I want to show you what Jesus warns about in Matthew 24 and verse 22. Now, he said in verse 7, this idea of pestilence, which is repeated in Luke 21. But look at Matthew 24 and verse 22. Because Jesus said in the same context of this message, what Mark and Matthew capture, what Luke said, and that is that something ominous is going to be about the end times, and that is each one of the signs are global. They're not local. And when you start seeing global events, he said, you know, you're at the end. Because only at the end will events be global. This is what it says in verse 22. And unless those days were shortened, No flesh would be saved. So these signs are of catastrophic events, weather events that can wipe out the human race. Wars and the lethal weapons of wars that can wipe out the human race. Pestilences. So rapid, so aggressive, so deadly that they could wipe out the human race. He says, watch out when that begins to happen. Well, the ominous proportion of this future pestilence is that it's an extinction level event. And let me read to you from tomorrow's New Yorker magazine. It's dated the 28th. Okay, so this is what they're going to read, I guess, tomorrow in New York. This is what it says in their page 50, their one of their cover articles, but they've got it buried after 50 pages of advertising, I guess. The vicious avian flu that has killed dozens of people in Vietnam, Thailand, and elsewhere in the region has caused the deaths of hundreds of millions of animals, hundreds of millions, in a dozen Asian countries. This is not localized. It was localized 3 months and 6 months ago. It's now burst across borders in the most populous, densely populated areas of the world. And it's in a dozen countries now. Hundreds of millions of animals in these nearly dozen Asian countries and could kill. This is what the New Yorker magazine says. This is not Hal Lindsey. The New Yorker magazine, tomorrow's edition, says could kill millions of people if it becomes capable of spreading efficiently among humans. See, the key is, right now, it doesn't spread efficiently. The humans that have died from other humans have kissed them, hugged them, held them as they were dying of the flu, which is a normal, loving human response. And so when they were holding their children or their parents as they were sick and feverish, they were holding them and kissing them, and that is not an efficient way to pass the flu because you don't usually run around kissing sick and dying people. And so it hasn't yet aspirated. It hasn't yet become something that is floating around. It's through some pretty physical contact. Continuing, this is again, and I'm going to read to you all these doctors, but this is what the doctors say. No such virus ever recorded has spread so quickly over such a dozen countries, geographic area. And unlike most viruses, this one has already affected more diverse groups of animals than any type of flu ever has. And finally, this virus has killed animals that have always been resistant to the flu. You know, there's some humans that just never get anything. We had one of those in our family. We had one that got sick a few months ago, and we went to the doctor. They didn't even have a chart on them. They said, is that one of your children? That we've never had them sick before. Well, there are animals that never get sick with flu, and this one rapidly is killing them. Now, here's the news. New Yorker sent a reporter over there, and they were interviewing a chicken farmer whose entire flock of chickens, or whatever you call them, flock, I guess, of chickens, died from this virus. And this is fascinating. It's so hard to watch. Of course, I deleted all the swearing, okay, out of this, so this is not a literal transcript, but this guy was, you know, cussing all the way through. It's so hard to watch. One day they're all alive and healthy. The vets were here the week before to check them. And the next day they're dying by the thousand. And it happened so quickly. They started shivering, thousands of them at once. And he goes on and on to describe that. His entire thousands and thousands of laying hens, he said they all went out into the yard and they just started shaking. And they all stood still. And he said, it scared him to see them all shake at the same time. He said they started shaking and shivering, all of them at once. And then they started to fall, every one of them. They just fell over dead. That was a flock of chickens with a very efficient transfer of this virus. One day they shivered, the second day they dropped. Amazing. Well, Scott Dowell, the director of CDC, Center for Disease Control, you know, which is our American government office, but we have satellite offices, and Scott happens to be in Thailand where this thing broke across the lines, and actually a chicken gave it to a human. Of course, it was a little girl, and it was a pet chicken, and she was doing the hold it, and it was shivering, and she was holding it, and it crossed the line, and she got this from the chicken. So this is what Scott Dowell says. The world has no idea what it's going to see if this thing comes, the virus, when really it's when. I don't think we can afford the luxury of the word if anymore. The clock is ticking. It's not if, it's when. We just don't know what time it's coming. So this is a guy on the ground in Thailand. Not a real optimist. Robert Webster, he's at St. Jude's Children's Research Hospital in Memphis. He has had a lifelong study of the avian influenza virus. This is his specialty at the office. He's done it for decades. I mean, this is an old guy, and he's tracked these. I mean, he was there in the 57 outbreak, the Asian flu. He was there in 64 in the Hong Kong flu. And he studied the samples that they brought back from the permafrost in the Alaska burials of the 1918 American soldiers that died rapidly, the same shaking and plop over dead, and they buried him because it scared him. And so he studied all this, and this is his conclusion. Robert Webster from Memphis. This is the worst flu virus I've ever seen. This is the worst flu virus I've ever worked with. This is the worst flu virus that's ever been recorded in any medical journals. We have to prepare as if we were going to war. The public needs to understand that clearly. This is in tomorrow's New Yorker. I bet they're all going to run down and get Lysol or something. There'll be a run on that in New York City after they read this. They need to understand it clearly. This virus is playing its role as a natural bioterrorist. That's the article title, Nature's Bioterrorist. If it does happen, and he's the second one to say this, and I fully expect that it will, now listen to this. There will be no place for anyone to hide. Not in the United States, not in Europe, not in some bunker somewhere. This virus is very promiscuous. And it's a lethal killer. It's amazing. Not all politicians have ignored this threat. In the change of the election administration, you remember Tommy Thompson, our Secretary of Health and Human Services, when he announced his resignation at Christmas time, this is what he said. He said, the avian influenza epidemic is the greatest danger that America faces. He said that in December. When did we start hearing about it? We hear about it at the end of February. They knew and have watched its progress. The World Health Organization, UN deal, conservatively estimates the number of deaths that an epidemic of this HN5 virus would be a bare minimum, the first round of 7 million. But they said that's only the first round. Why? Because it's through rapid travel, they can no longer take the normal treatment. What they did is ring it. And they would in the old days, the Asian and the Hong Kong, they would inoculate and give out shots to the people in a ring around the affected area. And a wider and wider ring. And what they would do is they'd kind of like control the forest fire. The problem is in 54 and 67, people were not flying out of the ring as a matter of everyday life. I told you last Monday when I was sitting at O'Hare Field and had to stay overnight and were sitting in Albany, I was listening to all the people talking around me. There were at least 10 people on just a normal United flight that were going to spots all over the world. And it was no special flight. It's just everyday life in our world. Michael Osterholm, the director for Center for Infectious Disease Research and Policy, University of Minnesota, calculates that a pandemic, epidemic is a serious thing. A pandemic, pan means all, so it's if this thing goes all out, a pandemic would be on the scale of the 1918 global influenza epidemic, which he figures, and this is where the high number comes from, this man said with air travel, He said that because we cannot make a vaccination as fast as this thing is mutating, and plus you can't know where to vaccinate because you don't know where they're all going to fly to, and you don't know how long they're going to influence other people as they move around before they shiver and fall, he said at least 180 million people. And I've read his other work, and this guy is certainly not a Christian. If you ever want to read a scary sight, Michael Osterholm. I mean, it reads like a Clancy novel. I mean, he has investigated the weaponization of this stuff. But when he talks about how lethal it is and how he says you don't need to make it a weapon, it already is. And no terrorist can touch it because it's going to happen so fast. Well, Spector reports on the efforts of health officials in the United States, Thailand, and other countries. He says they're trying to contain the virus as best they can. Well, one more, and I don't want to bore you with these, but Fox News, you know, the conservative news channel, headline. This weekend. Headline, avian flu, world's number one threat. Again, this is not the rapture-ready website, you know, trying to get everybody stirred up. This is Fox News, who doesn't want to sensationalize. But listen, there was a conference, and our American director of the CDC, Dr. Julie Gerberding, and this is what she said this Monday, okay, this week. This is an ominous situation for the globe. I think we can all recognize a similar pattern probably occurred prior to 1918, referring to what I've already told you about, 20, 40, 80 million people died globally. The H5N1 avian flu. See, this is the fifth stage of this thing. H5N1 avian flu, which first appeared in Hong Kong in 1997 and has since popped up twice. See, this thing has been running around for 8 years. It just doesn't get any traction because it can't efficiently go to humans. And so it came around in 1997. It popped up twice since. This is what this person who spends their life studying the flu is evolving. And now can jump directly from birds to people. When it does so, an estimated 72% of diagnosed victims will die. So 72%, according to the CDC director, who catch this flu will die. It's not very good. Gerberding says influenza is far more infectious than severe acute respiratory syndrome. Do you remember the SARS scare? Everybody in China, do you remember? That wasn't very long ago. They were all wearing those masks, you know, and they were spraying everything, and they were killing birds like mad. SARS is kind of like a bulldozer. It's a slow-moving respiratory condition compared to this H5N1, which moves like a missile. It just rapidly mutates, and it rapidly spreads, and it rapidly kills. Well, 800 people were killed in China in 2003, and it caused a global concern. It caused travel to come to a standstill, if you remember, in and out of China during the SARS hype. And health experts have also pointed out that influenza kills much faster than diseases such as AIDS, taking tens of millions of lives in the space of weeks. That's the history of influenza. People transmit flu before they become ill themselves, so it would be almost impossible to stop it by watching and isolating sick people. Now, let's just assess all this because, you know, it's just so much facts. So here's an assessment. The avian flu is now spreading in Asia. It is the fifth level of the 1918 variant. For those who just let everything fly by, this is what that means, okay? You know, people always at meetings say, could you just get to the point? You know, okay, let's get to the point. When the World Health Organization starts comparing the new flu to the virus of 1918, the Spanish flu epidemic, it's something we should sit up and take notice of, okay? If they just said it's like the Asian flu virus or like the Hong Kong virus or it's kind of like a fast SARS, you go, okay, you know, they'll spray a little disinfectant and kill all those birds over there. We'll stop going out and buying their Chinese food, you know, that comes from Hong Kong, and we'll be okay. No, no. The 1918 epidemic was the worst epidemic America ever experienced. It was so virulent that it caused the median life expectancy of Americans in 1918 to drop by 10 years. The median life expectancy dropped by 10 years because 500,000 people shook and dropped dead so rapidly. Worldwide, it was so deadly, it killed, as I said, between 25 and 40 million people in that fall of 1918 into the spring of 1919. The strain was unusual in that it killed the young and the healthy, as opposed to the common influenzas that caused the bulk of their mortality to be the old and infirm. See, that's what's so striking about this. It gets the active. It gets the healthy, not the weak, per se. People without symptoms were struck suddenly, rendered too feeble to walk within hours. Many would die the next day. Symptoms included a blue tint to the face, which scared people. As they got sick, their faces turned blue. And then, as I said last time, they started coughing up the red stuff that's inside of your veins. Nobody was safe from the Spanish flu. As I said last week, the only inhabited place on the planet that wasn't touched was a tiny island called Mariao at the mouth of the Amazon. It's the only place they didn't have this thing spreading. A person could be infected in Asia tomorrow, hop a plane to the United States, ride mass transit near one of the coasts, eat in restaurants, and then, after a week, start showing the symptoms. That's how tricky this thing is. Everybody who came in contact with that person would also have between 2 and 10 days to infect everybody they came in contact with. And H5N1 could duplicate the 1918 pandemic in a matter of weeks instead of months. Okay, now let's look at what's going to happen in the end. Okay, go with me to the end of the Bible, Revelation 6. Let's look at another verse, okay? Because I think it's fascinating, the clarity of the Scriptures. The inspired ending of human history, when the Lord is reeling in the rebellious planet, Revelation 6 describes it. Now I want you to look at verse 8. And it says this, "And I looked, and behold, a pale horse." Interesting. Pale, chloros, as in chlorine, as in sickly, kind of gangrenous, greenish yellow. That's what color this horse is. I mean, it's not a pleasant color. Pale, I mean, to us, you think of kind of like they don't have a suntan. We're talking about a sick-looking, greenish yellow, kind of like infection-looking horse, okay? A pale horse, and the name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death. Now look at this. Interesting. With the beasts of the earth. The rider on the pale horse begins his deadly ride somewhere during the tribulation. So this is not now. This certainly, the H5N1 avian flu virus is not this. Because this, in Revelation 6, is going to kill 1.8 billion people with the other attending things that are in this verse, a fourth of the population. So we know it's not going to be that big of a deal what's coming. But the word translated, look at the very last part of verse 8. The word translated beast is therion, and it means venomous beasts. Now wait a minute. How many beasts are venomous? Snakes, beasts, we're talking about beasts, animals, spiders, but they're not animals. So you look around, you say, so we're going to have venomous beasts, therion? Well, that takes us to Holland in the 16th century. And when the inventor of the microscope first looked at pond water, he described the smallest animals, those little creatures that make people sick, that drink water that has not been purified. He called them beasts. And I really believe that John saw pestilence, beasts, the virus attack, the tiny killers. And he saw that H5N1 is a viral infection that scientists fear is crossed over from the beasts of the earth to humans by human transmission. A virus is, in and of itself, a living thing, a venomous beast by definition. Taken together with the other signs, the soon return of the Lord, we have something of a loose time frame. For 2,000 years, that time frame was always someday, eventually, the Lord will come. For this generation, the ability to kill a quarter of mankind within a war, a famine, or infectious diseases only fits in the time frame of today and tomorrow. Never in history was it in that kind of a time frame. It was always... That's why the ancients never went through Revelation. They couldn't figure it out. They said, it's got to be mystical or allegorical or something because it's not possible. It's possible now. Dr. Seymour, another man looking at the virus, observed in his news article, if not this year, then it will be next year or the following year, depending on the if-then factor. What he's saying is that this H5N1, it was birthed in 97. And it's been kind of like a triangle wall to find a chink to break out into humans. And it hasn't found it until Thailand over Christmas. But it got buried in the tsunami stories. But a bird gave the disease to a woman. The woman got infected. Her mother came and held her. The mother caught it from the woman, her daughter. The first time it went bird, human, human, human. So, the if-then factor, well, think of it this way if you're watching the news. If Iran doesn't get and use nuclear weapons, if the Pakistanis and the Indians don't nuke each other, if North Korea doesn't use its atomic bombs, if a vaccine is discovered for H5N1, if terrorists don't get their hands on bioweapons, if no global war arises out of President Bush's newly articulated policy of spreading democracy into the third world, and if the Middle East conflict doesn't spark a global thermonuclear war first, then maybe it might take a little longer. But the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So when you look down at Revelation 6:8, and you look at what is going to happen. We're seeing a little tiny glimpse of it going on right now in a dozen Asian countries with hundreds of millions of birds and other animals being piled in these huge pyres, and they're dumping diesel on them and burning them, and others they're burying and incinerating and trying everything they can to keep this thing from spreading. And we're seeing a little foretaste of Revelation 6:8 when the beasts of the earth are unleashed by God. He's just letting natural disease run rampant through the earth that's always run through. We just got a strong one right now. But before verse 8 of chapter 6, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first, and any of us who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. What does verse 18 say of 1 Thessalonians 4? Wherefore, what? Comfort one another with these words. Why am I even saying this? There is going to be, in the next few months or in the next year, a great number of people entering the grave. To us, we know very little about the grave. There are literally hundreds of verses that tell us exactly what's going to happen the instant your friend, your repairman, your mailman, your boss, your teacher, your neighbor dies without Christ. You see, life is fragile. Something can kill you can't even see. And it can come from an animal. Death is inevitable. If H5N1 doesn't get you, then your heart or your respiratory system or cancer or whatever else a car accident will. But Christ is the answer. And if we know him, we are comforted. And when people increasingly get afraid of the global events that are happening around us with this and everything else, we can say, hey, my life's fragile, your life's fragile. Death's inevitable. You can't escape it. Let me tell you about Christ. He's the answer. I hope when you read the paper and you read about this, and it's going to be in the paper unless this one dies down. I don't think it's going to die down, but if it dies down, it'll come back up again. Or something else will. And people will get unsettled. I hope that you're ready to tell them Christ is the answer. Let's bow together and thank the Lord. Because before Revelation 6:8, He's going to come to take us home. Father in heaven, I thank You for pestilences. They've been around since the beginning of time, but they've never been global till our century. So we live at the end. Because You said when You see these signs, when You see these signs in Jesus, You name them. And we see all of them. And we're the first generation to see all of them. Then you told us, when we see them coming, lift up your heads. We look for You, Lord Jesus. May we be found by You doing what You ask us to do. Living in a holy manner of life and telling others about You. I pray this week You'd stimulate us and stir us and move us to tell one person, to pray for an opportunity to share the words of life. And until You come or call, You've comforted our hearts. Let us be found faithful. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, amen.